We're going to be going over the same section we were on last week in our Constitution. If you were not here last week or you need another copy of that, that will be passed out to you. So just hold your hand if you need one or you would like one. And if you don't want one, that's not a problem. And while you are receiving those, just a reminder that next Sunday evening will be the graduate recognition and reception. So next Sunday evening in the service, the graduate recognition, and then the reception following. So if you are one of those graduates and you received in the mail the information that we're requesting, if you've not sent that in, make sure you get that in to my wife for this coming Sunday evening. And in that reception to follow, just bring some finger foods with you to go along with the things that will already be provided. And then tonight after the service for our deacons and trustees, we'll meet down in the Cornerstone Room immediately following the service. And then Independence Day celebration will be on Sunday, June the 7th, and that service will begin at 5. Now, there's always a little bit of confusion. It's not just time to fellowship and to eat. We start with the service. You don't have to come dressed up or anything, but we do have the service at 5. And traditionally, over the 15 years, I have presented some kind of special presentation. We will have a special presentation. You do not want to miss this. That will be on that Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then afterwards, around 6, our men cook hot dogs, hamburger, chicken, all that kind of good stuff. And you bring the sides and desserts for that Sunday evening, July 7th. For our Independence Day celebration. The reason I'm not saying 4th of July is because I don't want to confuse you. Are we doing it on the 4th of July? No, we're doing it on July 7th for the 4th of July. But anyway, all right. Last week we began to go over this, and if you'll notice there on your list, we are talking about end time things. And we covered the part about the bodily resurrection, what we believe about the ascension, what we believe about the high priesthood of Christ, and of course, the second coming of Christ. And so I'm not going to go back over those things tonight. I just want to pick up where we left off last week, and I'm going to purposely try to make this relatively short tonight. You folks have given a lot this week. Actually, as Brother Phil said, it wasn't just last week. I mean, there have been people preparing for this for Bible school over the last several weeks. And so we're just going to try to go through this somewhat quickly tonight and let you go on home. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get started. Father, again, thank you for allowing us to be back in your house tonight and just ask that you teach us. Lord, help us to have ears to hear. It's another blessed day, but a long day. And just ask, Lord, that we be able to focus on your word here for these moments together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Every church believes something about end-time events, and there is discrepancy in the way that end times are viewed. And I just want you to go to the very last statement about where our official position is as a church, and that is that we are premillennial, meaning that we believe that Christ will come back before the millennial kingdom is established. And that's a big deal because there are people called preterist or preterist who believe that the kingdom is already here. And brother, if this is the kingdom, they can have it. Amen. Now, that probably sounds rude almost, but I think Christ's kingdom will be a little bit better than what's going on in this day and age. Okay? And we are pre-tribulational. Now, there are several positions. There is pre-trib, mid-trib, three-quarters trib, no, I'm not kidding, and post-trib, and I think there may be a quarter trib now. There are all kind of views about when Christ is coming. This church is premillennial and pre-tribulation. Okay? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As you look at these points, this does not clearly spell out a pre-tribulational view. And that's okay. That's not our goal. Our goal is to just touch on these points. So when somebody comes and says, well, I'm considering joining Grace Baptist Church, I want them to know this is where we stand. And if you're going to come in here and try to stir the pot, then don't join. Don't come in here and try to stir the pot, okay? So I'm talking to church family tonight, but that's the mentality. That's why you have a church constitution. It is just showing you what we believe the Scripture teaches, what we hold to doctrinally. We're going to start here with letter E tonight, the resurrection of the righteous dead. The resurrection of the righteous dead. Now, you see references here out of the New Testament, but I'm going to start actually back in the Old Testament tonight. It's not on your list as far as references, but you may want to add these references to them. We'll go to Daniel chapter 2, or Daniel chapter 12, rather. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to give you another one, and that is Job chapter 19 and verse 26. In Job chapter 19, verse 26, Job said this, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Job, one of the first men to live, said, "I believe in a resurrection. I believe in a bodily resurrection." Now that's pretty impressive, because the doctrine of the resurrection, while mentioned in the Old Testament, is not firmly established until you have the New Testament. So here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, look at that. "And many of them that sleep in the dust," and of course, what does the word sleep mean? Death, died. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." In this verse, he covers both the resurrection of the righteous dead and the resurrection of the unrighteous dead, the lost, who will stand before the great white throne. And we're taught that in Revelation chapter 20. But here we're talking about the resurrection of the righteous dead. So let's look at some of these New Testament references. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. Of course, one of the sweetest passages in all the Bible, because it talks about Jesus coming back for us. And here in verse 16 it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The dead in Christ shall rise first. Those are the righteous dead. Those are those who have died in Christ, and they will be brought back out of the graves. Now, you notice in this passage in verse 14, it says that the Lord, it's verse 15 actually, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of the archangel." Verse 14, yeah. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those who are dead in Christ, "will God bring with him." And so here, again, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt to having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord," which is far better. What happens when a person dies? They go to heaven. Their body goes into the earth. I remind you what Jesus taught. When the Sadducees tried to entrap him, he said, "God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living." When he said, "I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac and of Jacob," he's not the God of the dead. What does that mean? It means that right now, Abraham is alive, Isaac is alive, Jacob is alive, and we have proof of that. You remember when Christ was glorified, transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who spoke with him? Elijah and Moses. They weren't dead. They were having a conversation with him about Jesus' decease on Calvary. And they were encouraging him, talking to him. They weren't dead. And listen, when my dad passed away about 17 years ago, he's not dead. When my mom passed away, was it 2 years ago? About 2 years ago now? She's not dead. Their bodies are in the grave. I can take you up to Canton tonight and show you where my parents are buried. They're not dead. Their bodies are there. So God will bring them back with him, and their bodies will rise. Amen. What a testimony to others through that. The resurrection of the righteous dead. And then I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice what he says about when the righteous dead are resurrected. We'll start verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now go to verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is some who would say that people go into soul sleep. There are different denominations and different religious systems that teach that when a man dies or a woman dies, she goes into soul sleep. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to argue the point with people about that. I'm not going to condemn them if they believe that. But I'll tell you the example you ought to follow if you want a clear picture is the death and resurrection of Christ himself. When Jesus died, his body was placed in the tomb. When you read 1 Peter chapter 3, you find out that Jesus was not dead. He was preaching. I mean, he was literally preaching in the heart of the earth. And then he had a physical resurrection where that spirit came up out of the earth and rejoined his body. And now that body was... And by the way, there's a debate about this. Will it be a whole brand new body? Well, the body that was in that grave was not there. The body, this corruptible body, will take on incorruption. Now, here again... We've sat in men's Bible study on Tuesday nights and argued this point. No, it's going to be a totally brand new body. Listen, I'm not offended by that. And if you hold that position, that's okay. You're wrong, but that's your position. And anyway, that's what I believe. The example of Christ and the words of Christ. I'm not the God of the dead, brother. I'm the God of the living. And if you're living... Well, I sleep sometimes when I'm living, but anyway, you understand what he means. The resurrection of the righteous dead. We also believe, letter F, the change of the living in Christ. Now, we just went over part of that change, that this corruptible must put on incorruption. There's going to be a glorified body one day. I want you to also go to Philippians chapter 3 to further this point. Philippians chapter 3. These are really good verses, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like this. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. One day, and this is what he says, this body that we pamper, and we pamper the body, he said it's vile. And when he says vile, that doesn't mean that it's necessarily vile because it's sick, or because you lose a limb, or because you go blind. Odell Beckham Jr., LeBron James, Mike Trout. You know those names? Who's Mike Trout? probably the greatest player in Major League Baseball, one of the greatest players of all time. Odell Beckham Jr., considered one of the great receivers in the NFL. LeBron James, he's a traitor. He left my Cavaliers. But anyway, considered the greatest basketball player, one of the greatest of all time. All those people are physical specimens. And this is what God says. They're vile. Now, you may be young and in great shape. You got a vile body. You may be old and bent over and have arthritis and you carry pain in your body every day. Your body is vile. Listen, we're all vile-bodied, if you want. One day, because our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, God's going to change this vile body to be like unto His glorious body. Now, if I walk over to that wall and I try to walk through it, you can wake me up, you know. Wednesday, there's a Wally and Vicky were there, ordination for Pastor Mike Huntington up at now, what is now called Lighthouse Baptist up in Pruneytown. And you pray for Mike Huntington and that church that God would bless it. Now, the pastor who was preaching on Friday afternoon, was making a statement about he was riding a bike trail. He's a very avid athlete, and he does long bike rides. And he hit a twig on a path, and it actually launched him into the air, and he landed on his head. He had a helmet on, and it crushed the helmet, which is, I guess he said, supposed to do, but gave him a massive concussion in which it basically disabled him for a year. And he said, I was out when I hit. I was out, and I was out for several hours. Nobody even came by. I laid there for hours on that trail until I woke up myself and finally got myself where I needed to be. Now, if I tried to walk through that wall, I'd probably do the same thing. I'd be laid out flat. I wouldn't know what was going on. I can't do that now. But there will come a day where McGill will be able to walk through walls. There's going to come a day where Harold will be able to be here. And if he wants to go to Rome, he can go to Rome. Hopefully not to see Vatican, but you can go to Rome. I don't know what else you can see in Rome. I guess the Colosseum would be a nice thing to see. But anyway, you know, you can be here and there. You can do exactly what Jesus did. That's going to be pretty cool. Because you're going to have a glorified body. Just real quick, let's go to First John. This is not in my notes. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And if you are now a son of God, you cannot die. So that goes back to that soul sleep thing. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, what? We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You're going to have the same kind of body that Jesus had at his resurrection. That's pretty cool. I'm trying to relate to the young crowd, but they don't use the word cool, so I'm really relating to the 16 above crowd. So anyway. Yes. Yes. Groovy. Far out. I used to say those things to my kids, and they'd look at me like you're an idiot. So, all right. That was not something you laugh at. We'll have a talk after the service tonight. We believe not only in the change of the living, but we believe that Jesus will, during that millennial kingdom, ascend the throne of his father David. So you notice letter G. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. A lot of you have this memorized. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. And I like the last statement. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is as certain as I stand here behind this pulpit tonight. This will happen. And you won't have to worry about Donald Trump, Nancy Pelosi, Mitch McConnell. You won't have to worry about any politician making mistakes, frustrating you. Jesus Christ will rule and will have perfect rule. Perfect rule. Go over to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel and look at chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, and look at verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's never been an empire that has lasted. And I hope that before this nation would ever come to demise, that Jesus Christ comes back. This has been a good nation. I know we're becoming very corrupted, but this has been a good nation, and one that has sent the gospel light into many lands and has been a beacon of freedom and blessing to many nations, not just in the spiritual sense, but good night. Look what we did for Europe during World War I. Look what we did for the world during World War II. This has been a good nation. And I hope we never meet the demise. But if the Lord does not come back, this nation, like every other nation, would meet its demise. At least its greatness be greatly diminished, like every other nation who has once had greatness. But there is a kingdom that will never find that end, and that is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that will come one day. Just one other passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verses 22 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 26. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And I'm kind of getting off subject here. Of all the things, of all the terrible things that will be brought to the end, the very last thing that will ever be destroyed is death. It's interesting when you read about the millennial kingdom. I don't believe, not talking about we believers who come back to reign and rule with Christ, but I do not believe that the world will be free from death until after that millennial kingdom is done. Well, we know that's true because when you read the book of Revelation, at the very end of that 1,000-year reign, Satan is released from the bottomless pit. He comes back and he deceives the nations. They surround Jerusalem. There won't be a war. It'll just be God sending fire. And what happens to those people? They're destroyed. So there is death. And then when the millennial kingdom is done, the very last thing that plagues you and me, and the thing that most of us fear the most, death, will never be known again. I can't grasp that. I cannot grasp not knowing death. You know, as a minister, I have to deal with that on a fairly regular basis. It'll be weird in the sense that when you walk around heaven, there won't be a hospital. There won't be a cemetery. Death will be a foreign thing. Something that will probably God will erase from our minds. That would be nice. And the very last thing, we believe in His reign on earth. His reign on earth. Now, there's several passages mentioned here. I'm just going to take you to one that's not on here and the work done for tonight. Look at Psalm 2, the second psalm. You can look at the other passages on your own, but just take you back to Psalm 2. I just read the entire psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, and by the way, the term Christ, Messiah, anointed. Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And by the way, Acts 13, verses 33 and 34 explain plainly, as well as Revelation 1, what that term begotten means. And it does not mean having a distinct physical beginning, as the Jehovah's Witnesses proclaim. The term begotten refers to His resurrection from the dead. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And you notice the word Son is capitalized. So who's that referring to? Absolutely. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I believe in part, anyway, this is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. When the Bible says He will not rule as a lamb, He will rule with a rod of iron. And that day is coming. And that'll be a blessed day. That's what we believe. And we're sticking to it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. And I'm not going to give a regular invitation.